Good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Nice. Great. Well, my name's Tim, Pastor of Youth and Young Families. And if you are new this evening or visiting, you are most welcome. I need prayer. So please pray for me as I proclaim God's word. But let's pray for each other that we would be good listeners and that we would be encouraged by God's word. So let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the truths of the gospel, for the reality of knowing that Christ is in us, that Christ is our hope, that we give you thanks and praise. And we pray now as we look at your word that it would do good to us, that we would be longing to feed on his word now. So help me to be faithful to your word, and for us all now to see Jesus through it. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So this evening, it's following on in some ways from this morning, and we're looking at frontline ministry. So you may think it's a bit bizarre me focusing in on Paul in prison. So if you have your Bibles open to that passage where Paul is in prison, Philippians chapter 1, looking at verse 12 through to verse 26, it's remembering the context. When we have the context, we get a much more sharper view of the verses that we have in front of us. So let's just remind ourselves that the Philippians want to support Paul in prison. And they send Epaphroditus with money, and he's to go back to the Philippians and report on Paul's general welfare. And so it's quite a surprise that we get Paul and his situation, whereby Paul is described and describes himself and his situation as rejoicing. Paul is rejoicing. Put yourself in Paul's shoes, if he had shoes at this point. I don't think I would be rejoicing. I would be on a real downer. I'd be moaning about how cold it was, how it was smelly in prison, how there were no hot power showers. That sounds just like camp, this does, doesn't it? And, you know, it would be me moaning. I'd be bored. I'd be missing my family, my loved ones. I'd be thinking, what on earth is the point of me being in prison? And again, if I was Paul, I'd be thinking, well, the Lord has called me to be a missionary, to be his ambassador, to be his apostle to the wider world. I'm scared. I'm really down. That's how you'd expect Paul to be speaking to Epaphroditus. But this is not Paul at all. Paul is full of joy. Paul is full of joy. Paul is rejoicing in prison. And Paul wants the Philippians to know this joy that he knows. Paul wants this church in Philippi to know this joy that he has. Worth remembering that this church at Philippi weren't in danger of renouncing their faith, but they were in danger, like us all, of losing our joy. So Paul is rejoicing in prison. The Philippians had the danger of losing this joy. The church, this early church, would have had a real kick and a real buzz at the start of a new church plant. And yet the novelty of being a new church would have worn off. And the realities of living as a Christian, faced with the struggles, faced with potential persecution, was not that far away. And so it's very easy to understand why they may fall into this danger of not having this joy. This was the church at Philippi. But Paul encourages them to rejoice in hardship. And, you know, it would have been very easy for them to slip into a negative mindset. You know, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Philippian Christian. Get me out of here, as the TV program might say. But our experience of hardship, if we have had any hardship, is often to, like I said, fall into that danger of thinking, why me? Why now? Why can't it be someone else? There's so much I could do if I didn't have these things happen. But there are some real lessons, some real gems for us to take away this evening. Maybe you're not feeling joy. Maybe you think that joy is linked to circumstances. Maybe you think that joy is dependent on how you're feeling at the moment, but it's far bigger and greater than that. So the key question this evening is to ask, what was the key to Paul's joy? And the key to Paul's joy is found in verse 21. Look down with me at verse 21. It's a verse that we will all know. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean? You see, for all of us as Christians, objectively, this is true. That we were once spiritually dead, and we have been brought to life in Christ. We can say, I used to live for myself, maybe, but now I live for him. And look again at Philippians at verse 1. Paul starts off the letter by saying that he is a slave of Christ. And people of Hook this evening, that's what we are. We are slaves of Christ. But how do we view ourselves when we think of ourselves as slaves? Because often there can be a gap, can't there, about what we are, which I've just described, that we are people who live for Christ, but there often is a great chasm, a great gap between how we live, which can be very different. We don't often live like slaves, and Paul models to us what it is to be a slave of Christ. And look, just get a little sense of what Paul's passion was. Look down at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is exactly how Paul thought. The question which was, is Christ exalted, or we could say honored? Is Christ exalted or honored? You see, when I wake up in the morning, that is not at the forefront of my mind, whether Christ is exalted or honored in my life. I'm just thinking of the weather, my breakfast, my stomach, how will the day go? And often the focus can, if I'm honest, be on myself. I'm not thinking whether I am living like a slave of Christ. And when we think of this day as our frontline Sunday, it would do us well to think of Paul and what his focus was, which was Christ. Paul's focus was Christ. Christ was at the center of all, and thus everything about his Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday was about Christ just as much as Sunday. One of the Christian writers that is speaking in the last 5 to 10 years on what it means to be a Christian in the workplace is a gentleman called Ken Costa. Anyone heard of Ken Costa? No? Okay, well, he's worth reading if you are working. But let me read a long quote to you that probably you need to go to specs. You might be able to read it. Let me read it to you anyway. This is what Ken Costa says. He is a high flyer in the city. I've said regularly that my workstation is my worship station. Our career should praise and glorify God. It means working well at our callings, having moments of quiet prayer and reflection throughout the day. Some might put on headphones and listen to a worship album while they work, but worship is also expressed through outward acts of love. Perhaps worshiping at work means giving glory to God through acts of service, even if it's just washing up everyone else's mugs in the office kitchen, in addition to doing our jobs to the best of our God-given abilities. It means performing our day-to-day work with honesty and integrity, not to gain the praise of our superiors, but to honor God in everything we do. Such offerings are a powerful way of worshiping, and they help shape our hearts to be more like that of Christ. In worship, we acknowledge that He is sovereign over every part of our lives. We take time to worship to affirm our complete dependence on Him. Through worship, we lay down even our callings to ensure that we remain submissive to His will. And so this is it, that we've all got a front line. Stuart shared this morning that we all have a front line. We all have that place, just like Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said, whereby she described the sink where she did the washing up and drying up as a place of worship. But let's go back to the passage and let's look down at verse 22 at the beginning of verse 22. This is what Paul says. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If I'm set free, he's not thinking about his bucket list. So this is really important to remember, that as Paul writes these words, he's thinking about Christ. He's thinking about living for Christ. And in fact, to die is a far greater thing, he says, as he sees his Lord Jesus. He's not thinking about, like I said, that bucket list of things he must do. Paul's outlook is very different. Look at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, he says, as I said, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Really important insight and helpful idea of what Paul sees as most important. I wonder if those words of Paul could describe us when we have our annual appraisal at work. That would freak out our bosses, wouldn't it? Verse 21 on that annual appraisal. Look at verse 21 again, that key verse. And I wonder if that is our mission, if that is at the forefront of what we are about. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knows, if I live, I can honor and worship him in all of my life. And if I die, I will have even more of Christ. Paul knows, if he lives, he can honor and worship him in all his life and all that he does. And if he dies, he'll be even more closer to Christ. But look at his confidence in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That word deliverance can also be translated as salvation. And so he is confident that nothing is going to stop him for his final destination. He's saved. Nothing can separate him. He's going home. And so far, the obvious question is, are you confident of your final destination? Paul had no fear of death. No one can stop him from home. No one can stop him from that final destiny. Nothing. And as we read these words of Paul, you might think to yourself, he seems a little extreme, doesn't he? But what are the alternatives to verse 21? What are the alternatives? Because we are all living for something. We are all living for something. Paul was living for Christ. So these are just some things that I thought of. You can put your own here. These might ring true. But these are some of the battles we can face. So for me to live is a career, and to die when I'm ticked off, when I've ticked off my bucket list, someone might say. Someone else might say, for me to live is my family. And when I've seen my family grow up safe and secure, then I can die. Someone else might say, for me to live is a comfortable life, and then to die in my sleep. Someone else might say, for me to live is to see my team be promoted or win the cup, and then I'll die. Someone else might say, for me to live is to go on a fancy holiday and die when I've done my world cruise. Someone else might say, for me to live is building up my portfolio, and so it goes on. For me to live is to gain more property. And we continue in various ways. And we all have things that we could put there, that we could live for. We all live for something. If it's not Christ, it will be something else. And you can all put your own idea of what that is. And we've all got those things that we could very easily go to as those things that we live for. But the question, and the obvious question, is what happens when those things are taken away? Even if you're a Christian this evening, we can so often replace living for Christ with something else. You know, you might think you're doing well by maybe coming out twice on a Sunday, but that doesn't mean you're living for Christ. What are we living for? What are those things that we're living for? For Paul, he was consumed by the Lord Jesus. He was a fanatic. But this was not a weakness or a stage he was going through that he would work through, but it was his everything. This is what he was known for. This was his life. This was his everything. There's nothing wrong with a career. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sport or fancy holidays. But if that's what we live for instead of Christ, fundamentally, surely there's something wrong. Or to put it another way, what are we getting up for in the morning? Many of us aren't, through our experience, enjoying the joy that Paul speaks about here, because our focus so often is on the here and now, and the world we're in, and the things of this world. But we are made to worship, and we are, as Christians, made to worship the Lord Jesus. So often our joy is linked to our circumstances. If Paul was to visit you at home, this is a question, this is a rhetorical question, but a question that I put for myself. If Paul was to visit us and to do like a pastoral visit of your home, and you were to share the highs and lows of your life, the things you struggled with, the things that preoccupied you, I wonder how he would respond to those things. Could verse 21 maybe be a response that Paul would give? See, Paul's joy was not dependent, like I said, on his circumstances, but on the certain knowledge of a risen Lord Jesus who has transformed his life and where he was going to meet one day. For me to live can be lots of things, and to die often can ruin my plans. That's often where we are. For me to live can be lots of things, and to die will ruin my plans. So let's live for Christ, and those other things to be secondary. Do we long to be with Christ. Often we can fall into the temptation, as certain conversations I've had with some family, whereby we look forward to death, and yes, maybe Christ, but actually, I'm really looking forward to seeing Aunt Mabel or Uncle Jack. Christ should be at the center. Christ should be the one that we are looking forward to seeing. Do we long to be with the Lord Jesus? When we long to be with the Lord Jesus, it will give us the right perspective on the here and now and the life we lead. So what will this joy in Christ look like? What will this joy look like? Well, let's have a look at verse 10 for a moment. Look at verse 10 in chapter 1. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is Paul. Paul is painting this out for us, whereby we can discern what is best. And the first thing, I'm sure, if Paul was preaching this evening, the first thing he would say is this: put the gospel before your interests. Was it a setback, you may say, of Paul being in prison? Paul would say, from what we've just read now in chapter 1, no, it wasn't a setback. Look at verse 12 and 13, they're brilliant. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It's certainly not a setback. It's certainly not plan B. Brilliant. You see, Paul is saying, I'm sharing the gospel. The palace guard here would have been about 9,000 guards. I'm in chains, maybe, but look at the captive audience I've got. He's rejoicing that there are all these Roman soldiers who are listening to him as he sings songs of praise, as he preaches the gospel. He's counting it as a real privilege. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So it's twofold here. Not only is he preaching the gospel, but the people who are looking on, the brothers and sisters in Rome, are actually being spurred on. They're being encouraged by what they're seeing around them. Now, apparently, we know the story of Jim Elliot, yes? Jim Elliot and four other missionaries go out to preach the gospel to the Aucar Indians in the 1950s. They are all slaughtered. They're all killed for their belief. But the college where they were sent from heard about their story. They prayed about them. And you would think maybe after what had happened, that college may have closed down. Maybe they may have had a museum and something just to look at these missionaries, Jim Elliot and co. And yet we're told in history, as we look back in the last 40 years, that college, Wheaton, has sent more missionaries following the events that took place than at any other time in their history. What seemed a waste actually was a way that God used to advance the gospel by raising up many more missionaries to go out throughout the world. And then we've got this next bit that we need to look at, verse 15 to 18, and these false motives that Paul writes about. Look again at verse 15 to 18. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way where the false motives are true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. See, we need to understand straight away, these people weren't twisting the gospel, because Paul would have very clearly, as he said in other parts of his epistles, would have spoken against them. Their motives were twisted. Maybe now, for instance, while Paul is in prison, other preachers were making a name for themselves and to get people maybe into their churches. Maybe they were thinking, now Paul is in prison, we can make a name for ourselves, some of these other preachers. But can you see Paul's heart? He's not concerned. He's not concerned about his reputation. He's not concerned even about the numbers and his empire. It's all about Christ and him being preached. That was Paul's DNA. That's what Paul was about Jesus being at the center. And for us, as churches, it can be very easy to look on at other churches and other preachers maybe and think, oh, they don't quite do it the right way, the hook way. But let's give praise for other local churches as they preach the gospel, as they make Jesus the center. Paul, you see, was thrilled with the gospel progressing. Whilst he was in prison and also before and following. Prison and the circumstances that Paul was facing had no bearing on his joy. His joy, you see, was in the progress of the gospel. And this progress will link in with what's most important to us. So, for instance, let's keep this up close and personal. How will we use our time? How will we spend our money? See, our time and our wallet will give us an insight into what we value the most. Paul says, live for Christ before your own comfort. So giving up maybe an extra hour at the office, if it's possible, to get to prayer central or to commit to a small group might be something we may have to consider. To give our time to youth work or seniors ministry. Again, there may be a sacrifice, but Paul would say, if we keep the joy at the center and the Lord at the center, and we put the gospel before our interests, that might be a little clue into this joy. And so, the perspective that Paul would want us to know this evening is not what's best for me, but actually what's best for the gospel. It often does, doesn't it, go against our mindset. Are we being preached to, and we are, by the way, we are being preached to by the world, me and my world. Let's maybe take a risk. Let's maybe share the gospel with the risk of that person may not think we're as cool as we think we are. Let's maybe think about how is the gospel progressing rather than my image and how people view me. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we need to put the gospel before our own interests, but also, secondly, put believers' growth before your interests. In verse 12, look at verse 12, we've got this phrase, served to advance the gospel. And we get the same in verse 25 when Paul writes, I will continue with all of you for your progress, or it could be advance there, the joy in the faith. These two phrases are the bookends to this section, a commentator has recently said. And therefore, the progress of the gospel will often mean the progress of the people of Christ. Listen to these words. I am torn between the two, Paul says in verse 23. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Can you see Paul's mindset here? He's thinking of other believers and their growth. He says it's much better to die. He'd rather die and be with the Lord. But it's more important that he remains in the body so he can help other believers grow in Christ. That is why he says in verse 25, he's convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting joy in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. See, we don't know if he saw the Philippians again, but we see how his heart ticked. There's real insight, isn't it, in these few verses to see what was on Paul's heart. What made him tick? What brought him the joy that we've spoken about? For him, he would rather die because he is with Christ. He would have loved for this marathon of a life to end. He would rather be home. He'd rather say, job done, good and faithful servant. But even in the face of death, he is not thinking of himself. He's thinking of them, you first, your passions. He wants them to grow in Christ. In the same way, his joy is overflowing. He wants this of these Philippian Christians. So because he's an apostle, because he's in a unique situation, he knows that this joy wasn't just for him. It was for every believer, every Christian, every follower of the Lord. And so what would this look like for me? Well, what does that mean? Well, how can we help others grow in the faith? How can we help others before our own self and our own interest? Well, like I said, I thought about myself and what that might mean. For me, it might mean getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and meeting with someone for a Bible study. See, when I was younger, someone told me God doesn't get up till 7 o'clock. But it's not true. Sacrifices. So for me, it may be getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and meeting someone for a Bible study, or inviting someone around for a meal to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. It may mean for you, I don't know your situation, it may mean instead of watching the football, maybe it's to invite someone around and play tiddlywinks, whatever they might like doing, and to encourage them to talk about what it is to be a Christian, to find out what their front line is, and to encourage them where they are. We all have a choice, don't we? Are we going to go with what's easiest, what's nice for my little world, or actually what's going to help people in their growth? Paul is saying to put the progress of the gospel before your own interests. Put the growth of believers before your own interests. Paul's mindset can be very different to mine, and can I say maybe yours as well. His focus was on the Lord Jesus. His joy was on what the Lord Jesus had done for him. And Paul knew that this joy was something that was not dependent on his circumstances. That's radical. That Paul knew that whatever was happening around him, Paul, the Lord was going to use it. The Lord was going to use it. And I just want to end with this little phrase that you've either taught this or you've heard it. Remember in Sunday school, you had your lesson on joy. It may have been one of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah? And you've gone through love, and you've talked about love. Well, lesson two is joy. How do we describe joy? Jesus, J, O, others, Y, yourself. You're still awake. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. We need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? If we want joy, let's look to Jesus, let's look at others, and then maybe look at yourself. Let's pray.